I will also read Psalm 15, the one we just sang, and with regard to considering the next commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. So let's read Psalm 15. It's the Psalm of David. And it's at the same time the Word of God to us this afternoon. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. He that puts not out his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. The congregation, as we continue with the Ten Commandments, then this afternoon, the ninth commandment. You can find it in Exodus 20, verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. False testimony has to do with lying and deceiving. And we want to consider that together with question 112, Lord's Day 43, in the back of your Psalter, page 80. Question 112, what's required in the ninth commandment? Answer, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter, nor slanderer, that I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. So it's a negative part in the sense of what's forbidden. Likewise, it's a positive that in judgment and in all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I'm able the honor and good character of my neighbor. That's a positive. So God's command to bear witness. And there's two main parts of it. One is how we must hate a lie, and the other, how we must love the truth. Based on these two main parts of that answer, God's command to bear witness: hating the lie, loving the truth. Why must we hate a lie, you think, children? Because God hates it. God is, Jesus says, I am the truth. Which means that he hates the lie. So it says that we may not bear false witness. We may not be a false or a lying witness against our neighbor. People that we deal with every day. Don't speak any lie to anybody and about anybody. So you may not only speak a lie to someone, but also not about someone. We must hate it. Because God is the God of truth, and therefore he abhors falsehood and lies. Proverbs 6 verse 16 says, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A disgust, abomination. God turns away in disgust. Seven things. And the first and the second, the first is a proud look, and the second is a lying tongue. And because God hates it, we're called to hate it. And that's why the Catechism says that I avoid all sorts of lies. Avoid it. I mean, I don't want anything to do with it. I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. Unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. In other words, if we do lie, then we invite God's heavy wrath upon us. Proverbs 19, verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaks lies shall not escape. New Testament, Revelation 21, verse 8, we read that unrepentant liars are included among those who will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Heavy wrath of God. To die apart from God is one thing. But then to be cast into the lake of fire, I cannot begin to imagine. Can you? Proverbs 13 verse 5 says, a righteous man hates lying. A righteous man hates lying. We have to remember here that in the Catechism, we're in the third and final part. First part was about misery. Second, deliverance. Third is gratitude. We're talking about gratitude. A man who's made righteous by God, who's converted, he hates lying. You may have hated lying before you were converted, but you will hate it even more when you're a righteous man. It's a believer speaking. That I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. The proper works means the works that belong to the devil. That are typical of the devil and Satan. We heard about that this morning. Jesus said in a place and in the class, somebody quoted that yet. About the devil being a liar. In John 8:44, Jesus told the Jews, you are of your father, the devil. You're like your father because you do the proper works of the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He was in the truth, but he departed from the truth. He was an angel. They were angels. They left the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So all lies have the origin in the father of lies, Satan. That's how lies and death came into the world. He's a liar from the beginning and he's a murderer from the beginning. And he got that through lying. He lied to Eve. He deceived her. It's happening. You know it in your own life. To be honest, always, sometimes is very hard. But God, we read in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 29, made us upright. You could say righteous or honest, truthful. God made us upright. We have sought out many inventions, schemes, deceptions, devices. And since Adam and Eve were deceived, we all are. Now everyone does it. And isn't that often used by people as an excuse? Maybe you've said it sometimes when you're caught in doing something that was not quite right, but maybe not outright evil either, but it was kind of maybe in between. It was, and maybe you said, well, everybody else does it. Everybody does it. Or maybe you've said, so-and-so made me do it. Or people even more bluntly dare say, Satan made me do it. No excuse. We live in a world full of lies and deception. And it's easy. Why do people lock the doors? Many places, maybe not where you live, but in most places they lock the doors. And they padlocks on it too. And security systems with cameras and everything. Why do they do that? Because people cannot be trusted. But the worst is not that we live in a world full of lies, but with a heart full of lies by nature. Jeremiah 17 verse 9. Jeremiah says, "We are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" In other words, so deceitful and so wicked that man by nature cannot figure it out. So we're prone to think, well, people become liars because they lie. So by lying, becoming liars. But the Bible says it's the other way around. We're liars and therefore we lie. We don't have to teach our children to lie. We don't teach our children to sin. They will do it because it comes from their hearts. Jesus says in Matthew 15 verse 18 that those things that proceed of the mouth come forth from the heart. And in verse 19, he includes false witness with that. And it can be in both ways. It can be bold and blatant, but it can also be subtle. And you see, that's where often we Christians, we Reformed church people, are more guilty with the subtle than with the bold. Because we shrink back with the bold lie. No. But how are we doing with the subtle ones? The answer is very clear, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. You know when you talk about somebody and you just leave out something? You're not lying. Everything you said is truth. But because you left something out, it gets a total different interpretation. Either you get to make feel good or you made the other person feel bad. And you technically did not say a lie. That's why witnesses are called to speak the truth and nothing but the truth, all the truth. So we can lie when even speaking truth. I mean, Satan tried it even with Jesus. He was quoting scripture. So it can be in a bold way, and it can also be in a subtle way. Somehow that we either lift up ourselves or damage the reputation of someone that we know. It speaks in, it talks about backbiting and slandering. That by my words and actions not falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer. It's about the same thing, but the backbiting is the one that does behind your back. That's why it's called backbiting. He looks in your face and he's talking nice to you, but behind your back, he bites you. You don't feel it, but the other people hear it. Backstabbing, it's sometimes called too. It's gossip. Gossipers often justify themselves. But you know, it's truth. I'm not lying. I'm speaking the truth. And maybe you didn't leave anything out. Maybe you spoke the truth. But to what purpose? Why do we speak the truth? Is it to promote the truth or is it to promote something else? That when we say nice things and good things and true things, why do we do it? As I said, Satan quoted scripture when he tempted Jesus. We too can promote the lie even when speaking truth. We can quote someone and say exactly the truth, but it may be out of context. Leaving out something and making the whole story say the opposite of what was actually said. It was this week was about this Judge Kavanaugh. Apparently he is now pursued by the opposition because of things he had said. Clearly what he said was and quoted was exactly right. But what was not said is that he was quoting someone else. This is what he said. How could we have such a man as judge at the Supreme Court? Well, did you realize that he was quoting someone else? That was left out. And it's been caught, thankfully. Even the liberal press had to acknowledge that. But you can see how truth, yeah, he said that. But what's the context? So Sometimes we can be piously pretending to be reluctant to talk about so-and-so. You know what? Yeah, I actually don't want to tell you that, but you know what? And then we go. And don't forget, your children sometimes hear that too. I'm telling you this in confidence. Oh, he has got his good points, but you know what he did, eh? You know what he said at that occasion? As I'm saying, he's got his good points. Gossip. Gossip. We try to deceive and justify ourselves. And we try to deceive and justify before God and before our neighbor. So that's kind of the secret or the sneaky way. Backbiting behind it. But we can also do a face in the face of someone, and that's more like the slandering, of course. That's more public, openly, intentionally. Maybe you've heard that sometimes when people in a debate, they talk back and forth, and then the one person says something, and the other person is like, oh, I never said that. Knowingly and willfully twisting what somebody has said. Well, both people know that it wasn't like that. But once you've said it, it's very hard to undo it or reverse it. The damage is done. Slander. I never said that. I never did that. But very hard to prove. Once it's out, it's out. It's been said. It's very hard to go back at all these news outlets and to recover it all. So many people may not have even heard about the fact that this whole accusation of Judge Kavanaugh was fabricated. Maybe 10 million people heard it, and maybe 1 million people saw the correction at best. So what's in the mind of the people? Damage is done. Proverbs 10 verse 18 says, he that hides hatred with lying lips, and he that utters a slander is a fool. He's not only wicked, but he is a fool too. Because quite often when you are the gossiper, and I must confess, I put my hand in my own bosom, because I've been guilty of that too. It's very hard to sometimes know where to draw the line, where you want to talk about somebody to somebody else with good intentions, really. I'm sure you have examples of that. But sometimes people do see right through you when you talk about somebody else. They maybe nod and say, oh yeah, terrible and stuff, but in the meantime, they think of you, oh, you're a slanderer. You shouldn't do this. So ultimately, we're before God. We can never prove or disprove whatever has been said of me or of somebody else. God is our witness. And of course, that's why we call, as we started with the third commandment, we call God to witness at times. God knows us. He knows who truly dwells with God. We may be able to hide it. We may be able to justify ourselves. God knows. We read that in Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell with thee? That's what it means. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and, listen to this, speaks truth in his heart. Not just the lips. He that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned. So a wicked person is despised, but he honors them that fear God. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. In other words, you've made an oath and a promise with your mouth to do certain thing, and then you realize that it's going to cost you a lot. A righteous man will carry through, even though it costs him. Swears to his own hurt. Even if it's all true what we said, we should be very careful not to speak about a person, but to that person. Matthew 18, we have dealt with that a while back. Very clearly, you talk to the person once, twice, witnesses. Then you talk about the person and bring it to the church. And we know from the Bible and from our own experience how much damage that little tongue can do. It's just a little muscle, You think that with the hand and a weapon you could do way more damage, but you know what the Bible says, right? In James, we looked at that not too long ago. What the tongue can do in homes, in churches, in schools, workplaces, wherever it is. And as I mentioned, Judge Kavanaugh's example and others, many other examples there are. Sometimes you just don't know anymore what's truth and what's not. That all depends to whom you're listening. James 3 verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Look at that word, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, our body parts, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. No wonder it speaks about the heavy wrath of God. God hates it. He forbids all backbiting, slandering, privately, publicly. And he forbids us not to judge any. He tells us not to judge any man. That I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly. In the Old Testament law, perhaps you know about that, Deuteronomy 19, it says two or three witnesses could cause somebody to be put to death. If there were two or three witnesses that saw you commit something and that would be worthy of the death penalty, their two witnesses could cause that. But listen what it says about the caution that people would have doing this. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 18 and 19, if the witness be a false witness and has testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do to him as he had thought to have done to his brother. In other words, if you falsely accuse somebody that would be worthy of death, if you would be proven wrong, you are going to die. I'm sure it would make everybody think twice before coming with such an accusation. Because if that doesn't fly at the court, you're going to die. And yet, we know that it did with Jesus. They couldn't really find anybody, so they found two false witnesses. And he was put to death. But guess that was the court at that time wanted Jesus to die. If there had been any honest judges there, they would have had these two witnesses die. They twisted Jesus' words in Matthew 26. This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. So even if he said that, what did it prove, really, of Jesus? He hadn't yet destroyed the temple. And it was clearly in context, and they knew, speaking about his own body. So the Bible doesn't really forbid us to judge someone else's actions. We may judge someone's actions. It says in the Bible that we shouldn't judge, but that means we shouldn't condemn rashly or unheard, and certainly not according to our own whims. And we cannot judge the heart, for sure. Even though the actions we must disagree with and condemn and punish, we can never really say that person is lost. We don't know. We don't know the heart. God does. He's the ultimate and the final judge. And rightful authorities in our country, in every country, must judge evildoers. Very clear that Romans tells us that God appointed them to carry a sword. But it should not be unheard nor rashly. Nicodemus even dared to speak up at one time when they were talking about Jesus. In John 7, he says, does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he is doing? But then they silenced him. That I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit. And of course, in those days, in former days, lying lips was not only speaking, but that also included writing. And now today, the means we do have now to cause lies to go as a wildfire I mean, if it was already a world of iniquity, then how much more today through internet and all these connections and anything happens around on the other side of the world, we know it in minutes. It truly, what we say, it spreads like wildfire. And it just seems to be that everything that's bad and evil spreads faster than anything that's good and right. The news appeals only to people when it's something bad. You won't find the gospel proclaimed in the major news media to deal with evil. They want to report it, but they have no solution. And if necessary, they doctor it. What about fantasies? Children, you play games, make-believe games, right? You do, let's pretend we are cowboys or cops and robbers or no, whatever you play. And when you play it, it's real. Maybe you tell a story to your mom and dad and say, no, isn't that, that happened? And your mom said, yeah, really, is that true? Yeah, it is true. But you know, deep down, you actually made it look a little better. And maybe in your mind, actually, you actually believe it. You're excited about it, and you, yeah, this is how it happened, for sure. That's true, right? Sometimes when people have witnessed an accident, five people saw it, and they asked the five people, and they have all different stories. Oh, this is, I'm sure that I saw this. And the other person says, I'm sure that they saw it. And the two contradict. So it's interesting how we as parents have to teach our children how to discern between what's fantasy and what's real. Fact and fiction. And it's not that easy. Sometimes we talk tall tales. We tell a story and everybody, the adults all understand, they laugh, but the children are listening, they think it's real. And maybe he says, when you see all you laugh and they look, he looks, but well, this is not funny, Daddy, this is not funny. Oh, it was just a joke. And you have to explain it maybe to the child. But you see, between fact and fiction, we have to not only teach our children that they shouldn't lie, but we also have to give examples in how we do not unknowingly teach the children to speak half-truths, tall tales, wordplay, a joke. Oh, I'm just joking, I'm just tricking you. So our children have to be taught that genuine humor is okay, as long as it doesn't ridicule our neighbor or deceive our neighbor or violates any commandment. That's off limit for jokes. And there's other kinds of things that we deal with. I mean, have you never had it that somebody called that you actually didn't want to talk to? And your spouse picks up the phone and you hear, can I speak to your husband or to your wife? And no, you say, I don't want it. Tell him I'm not home. It's a lie. He's bearing false witness. Or nowadays, of course, you can see it on the display. It's much easier. Oh, so-and-so, man. You can turn the phone just away. It won't be available. It's all kinds of gray areas. Or maybe you're somewhere, people host you and make food and you don't like it at all. At least most of it. So you eat it and so everybody says it's so good. And what are you saying? Yeah, that's good. Yeah, and you didn't like it. You're lying. You're deceiving that person. And maybe you take it a step further. You even flatter the person, the cook, and say, "Well, that was awesome." And didn't like it. What do at such a time? Well, you could at least look at all the food and say, "Well, I didn't like this and that, but I surely like that." So you praise that thing that you did like. You just focus on the thing that you can speak truth. And you can at the same time honor your host. See, all these kind of things, what do we do? Right? We should avoid lies. Honesty still is the best policy. Even though it sometimes is inconvenient and unpleasant, it still in the end will be to the honor of God, to your good and the good of the person that you deal with. So There's other things too. It's not all that simple and that straightforward. Think about deceiving at wartime. Is lying allowed in some occasions? We can't get around the fact that there's a couple examples in Scripture where people lied and were honored for it. The midwives in Egypt, they lied, recommended by God. Rahab the harlot, she lied. Oh, the spies went that way. She had hidden them on the roof. And if you read in Hebrews 11, she's one of the heroes of faith. Joshua, he deceived the men of Ai with a pretended retreat. It was all planned. He said ahead of time, he says, when you go there and then you just pretend you're fleeing, get the other people out of the town, out of Ai, and it will come from the other side. It's all lying and deception. Wartime is full of lying and deception. It's intentional. I'm not excusing lying, but there's evidently sometimes and occasions where to save a life or to prevent terrible harm to a person. I remember they had discussions and debates in the Second World War, apparently afterwards. They've talked always about that. If the Germans would come to the door and say, you got Jews in your house? There were some people that thought they had to say yes. And so everybody was rounded up and killed. Others said, no, you don't have to say yes. To preserve life, you can say no. I want you to have the whole scale of what's the purpose, what's the end. The point is, it's not only about what we are forbidden to hate, what we are forbidden to do. We are forbidden to lie and bear false witness. But we're also called to do no harm to our neighbor at the same time. What if I speak truth and a person gets killed? In part I'm obeying, but in part I'm doing harm. And not only that we are forbidden to do harm to our neighbor, we have to do the opposite and to promote that which is good. To do our neighbor no harm is not sufficient. That's kind of a neutral in the middle position. We're also called to promote his good. Not only hate the lie, but also love the truth and the entire truth. And the keeping of the law of God is not only to forbid this and that, but it is to love God above all. And our neighbor as ourselves, what we wish not have done to our neighbor, we would not do to ourselves, we should not do to someone else. Because God hates the lie, so God loves truth, and so should we. And that brings us to our second point about loving the truth. So there's always this two-sided coin. The one side, what's forbidden, the other side, what's commanded. So we hate the lie. We're called to love the truth, as God does. Catechism states likewise that in judgment and in all other dealings, I love the truth. Speak it uprightly and confess it. So first, love it. It's the first thing, love the truth. In judgment and in all other dealings, how we deal with our neighbor in the courtroom or outside of the courtroom, in our living room or in a church, wherever it is, marketplace, workplace. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But it goes on to say, but they that deal truly or honestly or uprightly are his delight. So the lying is an abomination, but the doing good and speaking truth is a delight, and it should be ours. So there's not kind of a neutral middle ground. Say, well, I'm not doing any harm to my neighbor. The question is, do you do any good? Do you love the truth? 1 Corinthians 13 teaches in verse 6 that love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It's a joyful thing. Truth is joyful. Lies are not. They may give a satisfaction in a moment of thrill and attention getting, but ultimately they defeat, they destroy not only the other person's reputation, but your own as well. You get to be known like that. Calvin says the purpose of this ninth commandment is, since God, who is truth, abhors a lie, we must practice truth without deceit toward one another. This commandment is lawfully observed when our tongue, in declaring the truth, serves both the good repute or reputation and the advantage of our neighbor. It's a matter of the heart. So it's not only that we don't speak negatively, but we have to speak positively about him. We have to promote his advantage. We must speak in such a way that it even helps the person to get ahead. Catechism says, I love the truth. Speak it uprightly and confess it. So love it first, then speak it. It's a matter of the heart, but it's also a matter of voice and actions. So first love it, second speak it uprightly. So the truth must be in my heart, in my mind, in my thoughts. And how can we better do that than being taught by the scriptures? So the more we are interacting with the truth, the more our mind, our heart, our way of thinking and speaking and action gets in line with one another. That's why we must look to the Lord Jesus, not only in the beginning to be saved, but to continue to look to him and see how he dealt with truth, how the whole Bible deals with truth. That's why I showed you the whole picture in Scripture, where there's clear examples that it's not just obeying the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. The Jews were, remember the Pharisees were upset when the disciples were rubbing some grain and eating? They were harvesting and threshing on the Sabbath day. That's the letter of the law. The spirit of the law is, you can get some food and get it ready on the Sabbath day. And if an animal is in a well or in a pit, you pull that animal up. You put your old clothes on and you get in there and get it out. Now that's work. Yeah, that's the letter of the law. The spirit of the law. And the matter of the heart in it. So we can be speaking truth and lying. And we can be lying and do what is right and truth. Of course, you can abuse it in any which way, but it's still how the scripture presents it. Can't deny these stories in scripture. Of course, they're all having to do with a war situation. All these examples, pretty much. It has to do with preserving life. Psalm 56, 51, verse 6, we read it. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. So the Spirit of God does, makes us honest before God and before each other and before ourselves. We often think we're honest with ourselves until somebody else tells us the same thing, we get upset. I'm convicted of something before God in my own conscience, confess it to God, and an hour later my wife can tell me the same thing and I get upset. So how honest was I then before God? You see, God convicts us and then we become the sinner before God and we flee to Christ. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Convicted by the Holy Spirit, directed by the Word, to confess our sins and to put our trust in the living Word. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we cannot really love the truth and speak the truth if we do not love the truth with a capital T, to the Lord Jesus himself. So we must, that's why there's these three things in here. It speaks about loving, speaking, but also confessing the truth. That's more than just speaking it. It's about knowing him, not just it. Truth is not just an impersonal thing or concept. Truth is a person. And it begins with God, and it reveals it or himself in Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, he says. And we must here also make a comparison with the third commandment. The third and the ninth have similarities. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The ninth, not bear false witness to your neighbor. Actually, you could say, thou shalt not take the name of your neighbor in vain. There's a parallel here between the way that we respect and honor the name of God and the name of our neighbor. The name meaning the word reputation. When we speak about honoring or dishonoring the name of God, we also have to consider it's not just about between us and God, and God and us, but it's also his reputation, how we destroy the reputation of God as the God of truth if we are known to be liars. If you don't know the name, honor the name or the reputation of a neighbor. So when we dishonor the name of our neighbor, we actually dishonor God's name, because we are created in his image. We are image bearers of God. And God takes it very serious. If we backbite or slander our neighbor, even more so when we backbite or slander his children. In Zechariah 2 verse 8 we read, for he that touches you, God says, touches the apple of his eye. Leviticus 19 verse 11 and 12. You shall not deal falsely, neither lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. So God speaks about dealing with the name of your neighbor and the name of God in one breath, as it were. But ultimately, how you deal with your neighbor reflects how you deal with God and his name, and ultimately with truth, with Jesus himself. So we cannot really honor God's name and honor our neighbor's name without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth, not just as a principle or as a thought or as an opinion or as a concept, but as a person. So you have love, you have speak, you have witness, but then also living it. So it begins inside, it comes out to the way we speak and deal with one another, also in our confession of the truth as it is in Christ, but then also forth, how we live it. We're not only to speak, but live the truth as it is in Christ, that I defend and promote as much as I'm able the honor and good character of my neighbor. We see that's totally miles away from doing harm and kind of let the pendulum swing to the middle and say, okay, I'm not doing any harm to him. God says, I want you to swing all the way to the other end. Do everything you can for the good of that person. As I've done for you, so do you to them. That's the golden rule again, of course, too. So we not only are called to guard and protect the good name and reputation of our neighbor, but we are to promote his good. As much as I'm able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. Of course, there's a good story that children, you know, the Good Samaritan. He did that. It was done to him. It was a Samaritan, he found a man by the roadside. The priest walked by, the Levite walked by, but the Samaritan everybody looked down upon, he did a good thing. He went out of his way to do good for that man. He didn't just give him some food there and walked on. So at least he didn't knock him down for sure, of course. But then also not just help him at the moment. No, he put him on his own animal. He brought him to a motel, we would say today. And he even left some money behind to care for this man. Out of his way. Of course, only with those that are placed on our way. We can't care for all the people. That's impossible. But those that God places on our path, Proverbs 11 verse 13 says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he that's of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. That's the desire of the believer. So rather than gossiping, we would try to avoid talking about that and rather promote speaking about the good things that a person has known. And if there's something negative to be spoken about, you go to that person because you love that person. And you want to set a matter straight and you want to make sure that you could save a soul from death. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That doesn't mean that we wink at sin, of course not. That would disagree with the rest of Scripture. But it agrees with promoting the well-being of somebody. We would cover that up in public. We deal with that in private. That's what the covering of the multitude, love and charity demands. We don't wink at sin. We deal with it. But we first have to deal with our own sin. And then with the sin. First we take that beam out of our own eyes before we can remove the splinter. We tend to think it the other way around. We think that I have the splinter and you have the beam. God says, no, it's just the other way around. When you have that beam, you're much more careful to approach the other person to get that splinter out because that beam might hurt both of you. Very simple picture. That's what it means. Charity shall cover the multitude of sin. You deal with sin in your own heart, and then you deal with sin in that person's heart. You will meet with that person, and you'll plead with that person, and you witness to that person. And nobody else needs to know. I'm going to talk about, but to that person, in humility. And love. Speaking the truth in love. See, that's the kind of person that we sang about Psalm 15 and read about. I read already about it, but he said again, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall live with thee? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that doesn't backbite with his tongue. Doesn't do evil with his neighbor. But does the opposite. He honors them that fear the Lord. And of course, even though we know that there be godly people and that these people are godly and they have a good reputation, nobody's perfect. But how do we deal with these imperfections in God's people? And even in other people? I think we cover that and we go speak to a person heart to heart, face to face. There's no courage in gossip. There's courage and love in confronting people about their sins. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, verse 25, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, a part of the same body. You're not gonna just hurt yourself in one particular spot and then think you get better. So you cannot hurt another member of the body and church and think that you will benefit. Put away lying, speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. All evil intent. And so we will dwell with God. And so we come to the same conclusion as we did this morning about knowing the truth, loving the truth, speaking truth. We can probably debate all kinds of doctrinal issues. But do we love the truth? Do we live the truth? Do we witness it? Do we share it with others? As I said this morning, we share Christ's presence. We share his family. But do we share also his service? This is what Jesus came to do. To teach and to preach and to live the truth. So we would look to him and follow him. And you know, to be disciples of Jesus means to be followers, that is, imitators of Jesus, who is the truth. So that our life is a witness of it. May there be for all of us. Amen.